It's great to be here, and I was thinking that I'm going to read from the screen, but I'm not going to get that done tonight. I'll stand over here. All right. That's a big loss. Okay. I hope you've not come to church tonight to meet somebody or to get a nice sermon, because I'm not going to give you a sermon or 10 points how to live or anything like that. It is so important that tonight we just for a while switch off our brains. Now, for some of us, that's going to be a bit hectic, because you're already calculating how much time have we got and what are we going to do tonight and when must the service be finished so that I can go and study a little bit later, so that I can do this, so that I can do that, because many times we operate like that. We think in terms of lists and stuff like that. But I really want us tonight just to relax, and I really believe tonight Jesus wants to show himself to us in a very special way. And to each one of us, there's not one of us that God does not want to touch. He's already started to touch me. He started to touch all of us. And that's the amazing thing of worshiping God, of just responding. There's a girl who's Misty Edwards who sings a song. She says, "Lord, if I can put all my passion in a bottle and come and break it at your feet, I will do it every day." And tonight we want to put all of our passions, all of our fears, we want to do everything. And I'm going to talk to you about a story in Luke chapter 7. My name is Sias, for those of you who don't know me. I'm sort of moving a little bit to more the church planting stuff, and God is doing amazing stuff in the Shofar family. God is really opening doors for us with many people all across the world. And it's not to have a franchise or to have a church or to have a name. It's really just to see God's kingdom come. We want to glorify Jesus Christ. And therefore, God is beginning to open doors in lots of other places like Bloemfontein. We've got some small groups there. And in Durban, we're going to plant there soon. And then in Europe, there are lots of people coming together. In Port Elizabeth, some of you have gone to Prince Albert and Paketberg and lots of places. George, Paul went to George, and lots of things are happening. You can look at the website. Please get yourself up to date and pray for those people that are especially starting churches. Sometimes it's just 5 people or 3 people, and they say, "Well, we want to start something for God." And if so, God lays it on your heart, pray about it, and we'll pray for you, and just Ross will send you, and Deval will lay hands on you and commission you. Okay. But it's so exciting to see that God is doing stuff. There was a student even, you know, that finished last year, he went up to Ellis Russ, and now suddenly he's got a group of 12 people there. He started a church there, and some people in Standerton all over the place. So it's amazing to see that God wants to use all of us, everyone. It's not about the person standing in front. God is raising up a team of people and a group of people that are like a family. That's why I say we're not a franchise. We want to be a family. That wherever you walk into a Shofar church, you'll feel welcome and you feel like this is home. And that's why it's so great to be here tonight, because when I walked into the door, I realized this is home. This is Lekker. This is not a foreign place or just another church. God is here. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your freedom in this house. And we thank you, Jesus, that you died for us on the cross. And Lord, tonight, we don't come with our intellect, but we come to humble ourselves before you. Because God, you're the ultimate one of humility, Lord. You're the humble King. And Lord, we've got no other way but to just bow our knee to you and bow our minds to you and bow our emotions to you, to come and worship you and say you are worthy. And Lord, we don't want to have the favor of any man or any woman. We don't want, Lord, to impress any person. But Jesus, we want you to be glorified through our lives. So be exalted, Lord, tonight in this place. Lord, I lay down my pride so that you can be exalted here tonight. And Jesus, I pray in a very special way that you'll walk the aisles tonight and that you'll touch every person, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come to hover over every chaos, over every need. And Lord, thank you, Lord. There's even some people, they feel their boats are going under and sinking. But Lord, you're in this boat tonight. And we thank you for that place in Christ that we can occupy and the freedom that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. And this is the modern King James. I've got a new King James Bible, so I'm going to try and bend myself over. This morning, when, 5:30, those of you who've got kids, the joy of children, amen. 5:30, I've got 3 kids, 9-year-old, 7-year-old, and then sort of a half a kid who's 2.5 years old. His name is Josh. And he can sort of just, his length is just enough or just high enough so that when I lie on the bed, his face is right in my face. So at 5:30, I heard this noise and he came up and he stood next to the bed. He put his face in my face. Now he's checking whether I'm awake or not. Then I realized, doesn't matter, I must open up my eyes. So I opened up my eyes and he said to me, I think Josh is hungry. He just came to announce. Sounded like somebody else somewhere in the house, but he thinks that Josh is hungry. So then I had to stand up because now he's hungry. So the whole world's starting now. But I trust you're hungry tonight for God, for Jesus, because tonight we're going to sort of challenge, and I was very challenged even in the past couple of weeks, because sometimes, especially we coming from a Calvinistic background, we think that being good is good enough for God. We think that doing nice things and doing and fulfilling a set of rules that is good enough for God. And then in a sense, sometimes we even try to manipulate God through our goodness. And I'm entitling this sermon, The Good, The Bad, The Ugly versus The Righteous. Okay, so hang on to your seats. Let's read a story that we all know. And in Luke chapter 7, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. Reclined just means he lay down. I think we must have more service. We must have church services like that with benches and stuff and just to lie down. Because they did that when Jesus taught. They were teaching all the time. We must just bind the spirit of duvet and the spirit of deep sleep over people before we start the service. But verse 37, and behold, a woman, a sinner in the city. So it just sort of says a woman. It's not just the ordinary woman. This woman has got a nice label on her. She's a sinner in the city. Now I think, well, any sinners out there in this city? Raise your hand. Oh my God, the rest, you're also sinners. Let me just tell you. Okay. But he's just sort of in brackets, in a sense, describe this woman and say, a sinner in the city. Knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster vial of ointment, or some people say a flask, but it wasn't really a flask. It was a thing that she had around her neck. And there was a little alabaster thing that hanged in there with lots of oil, very, very expensive oil. This oil costed about a year's worth of wages, this oil that she had here around her neck. And so we are now, verse 38, and she stood behind him, weeping at his feet, and she began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she ardently kissed his feet. Ardently, say ardently. That's a new word. I don't know what it means, but I think passionately. Okay, you can figure that out for yourself. And she ardently kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. But seeing this, the Pharisee who had invited him spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what kind of woman this is who touches him, for she is a sinner. And answering, Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, speak. And there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, which was about 2 years of wage, and the other 50, which was about 2 months' wages. And they, having nothing to pay, he freely forgave both. Then which of them do you say will love him most? Jesus asked the question. And answering, Simon said, I suppose that the one to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say within themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're going to look at three people tonight. The first two we find in this little parable, and the, not parable, the story. And the next one in Mark chapter 5, we're going to jump there a little bit later. But so we get this profound scene of Jesus walking into this house. And in every house there was sort of an open courtyard at the entrance. And so everybody, especially if you invited somebody important to your house, like this Pharisee, he sort of wanted to have fellowship with Jesus. He wanted to check Jesus out a little bit. He wasn't antagonistic. He didn't want to fight with Jesus. But there was some stuff wrong in his way that he approached Jesus. So what would happen is Jesus came and Jesus sat down. His disciples sat down. And then everybody who wanted could come into this outer courtyard. And they could stand around and they could listen to the conversation that these people had. So in this process of this Pharisee obviously wanting to ask Jesus some questions and wanted to check him out, here comes this woman, a prostitute. Most scholars say she was a prostitute. She was a big sinner. There's not a big and a small sinner, would you agree? Everybody's sinners. But Scripture sort of has said that she's got a little bit of a label on herself. She's been labeled. She's got some stuff on her. She's a bad woman. And so what happens is she comes in and she doesn't approach Jesus from the front. Oh, you remember he was lying down. But she comes and she sort of can basically just get to his feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet and she does... you know, she really washes his feet with her hair and she gets this ointment. And now we get this response from this good person. And this good person, this Pharisee, was learned from Scripture. He knew Scripture, knew all of this stuff. And he sort of just stands there and he thinks in himself. He doesn't say it out loud because he won't say something like that, you know. It's like Duval, when Duval plays golf on the golf course, you know. Sometimes Duval and I, we don't play golf, good enough golf, but there sometimes forms a little word at the back of your head that you want to utter, but you don't say it. You just say, oh, that was a bad shot, you know. But you don't say anything else because you're a pastor. You're not allowed to swear. Some people rather swear at home. They don't swear on the golf course. No, that's just a joke. Okay, now people are like, what is it, you know. But sometimes you just want to say a good kras woord, soos die Afrikaans sê, 'n goeie kras woord, as you know, if you hit the ball and you're always playing in somebody else's fairway, you're not playing in your fairway, it looks like you're playing backwards, you're not playing to the front. But so Duval and I, we're good friends on the golf course just like once every 9 months. That's why we only go once every 9 months, because we must get saved then for 9 months after that to get to the next meeting. But so here this man is standing. And he's sort of thinking, there's like this thought in himself. It's sort of a judgment. He looks at this woman, he looks at Jesus, and then he thinks, oh my chona machantas. This woman, she's a lady of the night, but now this man, this rabbi, this teacher, he obviously hasn't got a clue. If he would have been a prophet, he would have noticed and known what is happening here. That this woman is coming to give herself and to give of herself in such a way that it's actually a little bit embarrassing. It's actually a little bit, even got a sexual undertone of her kissing his feet and as a prostitute. But if he just knew what type of woman this was, then he would have really stood up and he would have done something. So he just thinks this stuff. He doesn't say anything. He's sort of just coming from a place of, if he just knew, you know. It's almost like sometimes, I don't know if you've gone to church, and then you sit in church and you hear a sermon and you think, well, if Peter was just here to hear this sermon, his life would have changed dramatically. Yeah. And then you sit there and you think through the whole sermon, you think, well, if that person on the outside could have just heard this sermon, their lives would have changed. But you know what sometimes happens? Then you lose it, you know, use it or lose it, you know. The amazing thing is then we don't receive, because sometimes there's a block with our in our relationship with God because of goodness, because of trying to be good. Now, there are many examples like this, and Jesus completely sort of rocked the boat. If you think of the prodigal son, I read a book of, what is his name, Keller, The Prodigal God. I don't know if some of you have read that book. And he says it beautifully. He says that even with the story of the prodigal son, of the son running away and coming back, we always think, oh, what a bad person. But then he says actually the worst shame wasn't the prodigal son that came back. The worst shame was the eldest brother that stood outside and he didn't want to come in when his father celebrated and had a festival. That put more shame in the Jewish culture on the family than the younger brother going away and coming back again. And so he talks about this, the fact that the older brother is sometimes the one who doesn't get saved. The rest in the story, they get saved, but not the Pharisee or the Sadducee. Now, immediately when we think of Pharisees and Sadducees, we think of the theologians or the people that are really entrapped in religion. But let me tell you, many of us with a Calvinistic type of background, we've got a little bit of the older brother in us. We've got a thing that where we say we are good and we become self-righteous in many ways. Meaning that we think that through our doing stuff for God, we can impress God, and then in the end, we can actually turn God's arm, or we can try to manipulate God to do something for us. And then we come to from a place and a position just like this Pharisee, where we just think the stuff in ourselves. We just come from a specific place, but we are limited to experience the grace of God and the fullness of God. And so here with this story, which is very interesting, most of the times when somebody like Jesus would come to visit your house, what would happen is you would greet, or either a servant at least would greet him at the door, and would wash his feet, because his feet would normally either be dirty or it would be very hot, so you would use water just to cool down his feet. And then also you would greet him with a kiss, you would welcome him, and then you would also take some oil, some olive oil, and put it on his head for fragrance as a welcome ceremony to allow somebody, especially somebody special, to come into your home. The only problem with this story is that this Pharisee didn't even do that. Because Jesus said, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't kiss me, you didn't put anything on my head. But you're standing here in a position of judgment, and you're standing in a place, but the problem is you cannot receive from me. And that is one of the biggest problems in the church of Jesus Christ today. They cannot receive from God, and we cannot receive from God because of our position. And now this man, typically he stands there just like the older brother with the prodigal son. And he stands there and he says, but I've been working so hard for you, and I've been so doing so much for you, and I've been, you know, I've been slaving for you all of these years. And now look at your son. You're bringing this other son, and you never celebrated with me. You never gave me a fatted calf. And then the father says, but you were with me all the time. Why didn't you just ask? And the big problem is with the asking. Why? Because of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is simply when we become good and we think we're good enough. And I don't want you to fall into condemnation tonight. I just want to say that there are different groups of people in this world. And we sometimes as Christians, we think of the bad people out there or the ugly that we're going to see a little bit later. But self-righteousness, the dictionary says, proudly sure of one's own rightness or goodness. When you take pride in the fact that you are right, even in your doctrine, right in your decision making, right in the way that you live and the standard that you live, because I'm not so bad like that person over there, but at least I am coming to church every Sunday. Woo! It's very quiet in here. But you know, if you want to walk up to your daddy 5:30 in the morning, have you got the freedom tonight to walk up to your daddy and say, I think I'm hungry. I cannot explain to you really, but something inside of me, it's called my stomach, is giving me certain ideas. And that idea is, he wants food. So I think Sias is hungry. But I just want to announce it in pure honesty. Hello. But see, the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes standing far from him because we're afraid and we're motivated by fear. Because we think God is going to judge us. Because we think God is going to sort of put stuff on us because you're so bad and you're a sinner. Let me ask you another question. When you sin, when you do bad stuff, you know, when you watch that porno on the internet, and I watched porno. You know, I would stumble sometimes. Me, this pastor in front. Uh-huh. But you know, when you feel so bad after you've done that, and then you go to God and you say, God, I repent. Lord, please forgive me. God, I'm going to make it right. God, I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to be more accountable in this week. So I'm going to phone a friend. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm never going to fall into that stuff again. I'm going to walk away from this. God, I'm going to live a holy. I'm sorry, Lord, but I did you wrong. I really repent. I turn away from my ways. But God, I'm going to fix it. Or do you go to God and say, God, help Jesus. Fix me, Jesus. I can't do anything. I need you. Lift me up from this place, because I realize your grace is sufficient. And I'm busy with that other stuff while you've given me the life and life in abundance. Not, Lord, I repent and I'm going to fix it. No, Lord, I repent and you fix it. I surrender everything because, God, I cannot do it in myself. I've been trying too many times. I'm trying to live a good person and a good life. I'm trying to live a holy standard, but I cannot. There's absolutely nothing in myself that can save myself. And this is what this story is about. We think it's about just saving a prostitute from the street. And the amazing thing is, Jesus teaches us that if you are proud of the fact that you belong to Shofar, or the proud of the fact that you belong and you do make the right choices and you're good to live a good life, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you say, that is my relationship with God, you know, it means nothing to God. Because what happens is through our self-righteousness, then many times we begin to live a life that is actually so fake with God, there's no honesty in it. Let's look at some of the fruit of self-righteousness. The first thing is indifference and a distance with God. We feel like God is out there. God is not really interested. God is sort of, you know, just keep God at a distance. And then we love to build those walls around us. Why? Because, Jesus, you're not supposed to behave like this. Jesus, I'm not supposed to be able to share with you what's really going on in my heart. Jesus, I'm going to be indifferent to what you actually want to do in my life and then through my life. God is at a distance. Then the biggie one that I spoke about, we have an inability to receive from God. Like this woman, she comes to Jesus. And you know what? The freaky thing about this story is that every Jewish woman, if you got married, you would bind up your hair and you would never loose it again in public because of your standard that you must live up to. You're a Jewish woman, you don't loosen your hair in public. You can get in big trouble. And here the first thing that this woman does when she comes to Jesus, she takes all this stuff off. I don't know if she had stuff, but she begins to, just through her tears, she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. She begins to wash the feet. She begins to serve Jesus. She forgets about all the other people around. Just imagine this. She begins to worship Jesus. She doesn't care what the people say, what the Pharisees say. Even she doesn't care whether she's going to get killed in 5 minutes' time. She's with Jesus now, and that's the most important thing to her. So she received a lot. And so Jesus said, you who have been given much and forgiven much, you can love much. But now let me ask you another question. Are you with me still tonight? It's very quiet in here. How many of you think that somebody that murders other people or a bigger sinner than somebody that tells white lies? Come on, put up your hands. Woo! There's confusion in the house. Like half measure, like, I don't know, check what my buddy says, you know. No, they don't agree. Do you know what? In God's eyes, there's no difference between any sins. Because Scripture says even that if you think of a woman or you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So with God, there's no difference. The only sin that He really makes a difference in is a sexual sin, because then He says we also sin against our own body. But with other sins, it's like if you think bad, if you thought, I want to murder that person, do you know, then you're a murderer. It's as simple as that. So the problem here with the story that I have is the fact that Jesus sort of, in a sense, it seems like a contradiction. He says, those who've been forgiven much, much will they love. But those who've been forgiven less, you know, they're going to give less. But this woman, in her gratitude, in the place of thankfulness, she comes to worship God. She comes to give to God. And it's not like she is a bigger sinner than the Pharisee standing there or the good person standing there. It's just very simply, she's got a greater capacity to receive forgiveness. And therefore, she can love much more. So the problem and the whole thing with this story is the inability to receive. Because she thinks, well, the Pharisee thinks, well, I'm just good enough, so I'm going to take pride in the fact of my position where I stand. And that's really why Jesus makes a difference. He says, for the one it feels like 2 years, for the other one it's 2 months, but it's actually exactly the same. It's just, well, how are you positioned to receive from God? How are you positioned to walk in His grace? How are you positioned to run into His presence? Or do you feel, well, God, I need to repent because You're a holy God and I'm going to fix it? Then really, maybe Jesus is not sitting on the throne of our lives. What will happen with self-righteousness is works and performance. We will work and we will perform for Jesus. We will jump up and down. But you know, you can stand right here in front, kneel on your feet, kneel on your knees. That's normally how we need you. You don't kneel on your feet. But kneel down and do the prostrate thing before the throne of God. And then your mind can be far away from Jesus. And you think, ooh, my jacket is getting dirty now. And when I get home, my wife is going to say to me again, why did you crawl on the floor again? Then I would say to her, well, it's all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then she says, yeah, and she'll check me out again. And we have to go to the dry cleaner again. But you know, lying there, you can think about the dry cleaner tomorrow and about other stuff and what you're going to do. Or you can just lie here and relax and enjoy the Lord. Do you know that God enjoys you? Do you know God is madly, He loves it to be around you. Hello? Because if we just look at some of our noses, we are quite funny. That's just a joke. But see, what we begin to do is we begin to get into works or performance. And we try to do stuff for God. I tell you, I've been to even other countries and did other stuff, and I just want to prove something to Jesus. Lord, I'm going to stick with You. Even the angel interrupted that. But you know, we can do so many things for God, and yet God can be distant from us. Yet we cannot connect with God. And then what happens is we begin to judge others. Because something happens. If there are some other people that are worse than us or greater sinners than us, then at least we feel good about ourselves. But you know what it amounts to? A fear motivation with God. We're actually afraid, but a negative fear of God, because we think God is sin conscious. And this is what's so beautiful about this story. This woman comes and she forgets about all the rest. And she says, Jesus, I'm going to wash your feet. Jesus is about you and me. And so you can get for the performance, you can get into the performance and all that stuff like Mary and Martha, and God will not judge you, God will not be negative with you. But you know what? There's a shorter route. He said, you know, Mary has chosen the better part, he says. Martha, you've been working very hard, you've been doing all that stuff, but now you begin to judge Mary because she wants to sit at my feet. But one has chosen the better part than the other one. And this is what's so beautiful. This woman that comes being a loose woman, a bad woman. She comes to Jesus. Jesus says, she kissed me. She took a year of work, which was prostitution oil. She got it from prostituting on the streets. That was her work. So that oil was earned through sleeping around with 1,000 other men or 300 other men. I don't know. And she took that oil and she gave it to Jesus. Wow. Anything you give to Jesus, He'll turn it around. He makes it new. Doesn't matter where it comes from. Woo. Hello, are you all still there? Let's go to the second story. A second story that I want to sort of quickly read and then we're going to finish. You can jump that one. We're going to get back to that one a little bit later. Mark chapter 5 verse 25. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and had not been bettered any, but rather came to worse, having heard about Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may but touch only His clothes, I will be cured. And instantly the fountain of her blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And knowing instantly within himself that power had gone out of him, I love the New King James, it says, virtue had gone forth from him. Jesus turned himself around in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing on you, Jesus? Are you a bit nuts, Jesus? What are you doing? You've lost your mind a little bit here." That's just paraphrasing. "And do you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be whole from your plague." I love this. In the modern King James, it says a plague, because that's how it felt to her. And so what happens here is an unclean woman comes, and she's standing and probably checking out, when is this Jesus man going to come by? And if you read Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 7, you'll realize that with this woman, we're talking about the ugly now. We saw the good, we saw the bad, now we're looking at the ugly. People that's got labels, people that are struggling in this life. And so this woman, if she wanted to go out in public, do you know what she had to scream? She had to scream, "Unclean, unclean." If she touched any person in that day while she had an issue of blood, then those people would become unclean. They had to go and wash themselves. So if you were unclean or you have an issue of blood, then you rather stay at home. You don't go out because you're not allowed to touch anybody. And everybody's got a label on you. Now the problem with this woman is she was unclean for a couple of years. She went to all the physicians. She had big problems. And more than that, she had an intense shame on her life. Because whenever she would go out in public, she had to scream and say, "Unclean, unclean, I am unclean, don't touch me, I'm unclean, I am unclean, don't touch me, I'm a Jewish woman and I'm unclean, I've got a label on me, I am unclean, don't touch me." There was a song years ago, "Don't touch me, dan, hoe gaan het dit wel?" You know? And that played in the background, but it was sort of, "Don't touch me, dan, and then it was like a rap song. But the problem was, is everybody said, stay away. So the good thing was when she would go to McDonald's, everybody would make way and give, stand out. You know, there would be no crowds because everybody would give way. She'd go to the front. No, that's just a thought that is from the devil. But in any case, so here this woman comes and she realizes, because if you did not scream you're unclean, then some of the real Orthodox Jews, they could even kill you. They were very tense about cleanness. And so here she comes and she sees Jesus walking by and there's a massive crowd. The scripture says they thronged Jesus. They pressed against Jesus in a way that sort of, you know, really made him a bit tense and claustrophobic with that people around him. And now she gets on her knees and she sort of crawls between these people and then she touches the hem of his garment. And then scripture says virtue flows from him, life. Virtue, in essence, worth. More than just healing, worth flows into her life. And she's instantly healed. She feels there's a difference. Now everybody gives way because Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And people say, "Well, Jesus, no. Stop it, stop the bus, Jesus. There are lots of people." She says, no. Somebody touched me in a very special way. And life, worth flowed from me. And now he sees this woman and she tells him the story and says, "Woman, your plague, your stuff, you're healed." And now we think it's about the faith, but it's not about the faith. It's about the trust. It's about the ability to receive when you touch Jesus. It's about an openness to come to him with all of your worries, with all of your inabilities, with all your ugliness, with all your shame, with all your guilt, with all your condemnation, with all your fears. When you walk to God and you touch Jesus, because what was different in this thing is that Jesus had sort of a mantle over him and there were these little tassels hanging from the bottom which represented the word of God, and that is what she touched by the hem of his garments, because she realized that the promises of God is true. The word of God is true, and I'm going to rely on that. I'm going to put my whole life at risk, because faith is really to come to God and believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's not a substance of something that we work up and we psych ourselves up. No, faith is simply that you must trust God, that when he says, "I am willing to heal you," do you know what? When you come to him, he's going to heal you. The leper said, "Lord, if you are willing," Jesus said, "I am. Just come close enough so that I can touch you. Don't stand there out the door at the back there. Just come close enough. Come to me. And this is what she trusted. She trusted in the Word of God. Because all the labels that society placed on her, all the stuff, all the fears, all the depression, it faded away when she came to Jesus. And see, so we've got lots of people living in this world. Maybe you're sitting here and you think you're good tonight. I've got news for you. There's no good person on the face of this earth. Not one of us can meet the standards of God through our own performance or our own works. We cannot be self-righteous in any way. Because then pride kicks in and then we exalt ourselves even above God. And that's why Scripture says God will resist the pride, but He will give grace to the humble. God gives an ability to you. He gives you His divine favor, His divine enablement to you when we're just walking in humility. I told the story here before, but I'm going to tell it again. I had a couple of years ago, I got a phone call from people that were doing a course, doctors from China. And they phoned me and they said, well, we're going to be here for 2 weeks and we would love to see you. And so I had some stuff to do in Joburg and I had to go up to Pretoria that weekend. So I said, look here, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to fly up a little bit early and try and get to you to meet you at the airport, because they were flying out on that Friday. I think it was the Friday or the Thursday. I can't remember the exact details. And so I said, I want to meet with you because I want to just chat to you about you being a Christian and you guys. There were like six or eight doctors. I think there were eight. And I want to meet you at the airport. How am I going to recognize you? They said, don't worry, you'll recognize us. You just come to the departure, the international departures, and we're going to meet there. I said, okay, I'll be there. So I went there 20 minutes early. Now I'm standing there, and all the people are coming, like they're walking up and down. And I'm thinking, oh, my khuna. At least I know Chinese people. They look a little bit different, you know, and they are not as tall as the rest. So I'm going to just check out for the Chinese people. But, you know, I didn't need to check out because right there, coming through with these group of eight men, walking up there and screaming, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Hallelujah! Now, the one was Wing Chong Chai, and the other one was Chang Chong Wing, you know, but they all had these different names. I couldn't even remember their names. Wing, Wang, Chong, all that stuff. And so here they're coming with their little Chinese flag, and they're dancing, and they're praising God. So now he's standing there before those long queues. Everybody's greeting the other people. Now they're coming there, and they say, ooh, this is wonderful. Your country is wonderful. They said, we can worship God wherever we want to, but we've got a suggestion. Let's worship Jesus right here. We're going to have a worship service. So now everything inside of me says, oh, okay, let's go to a private room because, you know, it's quite private to worship Jesus. We're not going to worship Jesus right here. And they said, no, 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 no. First, we're going to pray. No, no, first we're going to worship, he said then. Let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Like they can only sing it. I'm not going to try and sing that because, but in any case, now we've got a worship service right there in the middle. People are coming by and everybody's like checking. And yeah, they're not checking the Chinese because they're thinking the Chinese is weird, but I'm standing in the middle, so everybody's like checking. And you know, then all the good people, they just like, you know, that stare that you get, and they were staring. So they were standing there and they were checking out, and I was thinking, oh my God. Now they said, okay, after the worship song, we're going to pray for each other. So now I must kneel down. So yeah, I kneel down. It looks like this deep ceremony or this deep, whatever weird thing. They said, we're going to pray for you. Now they prayed, they start to prophesy. You know, I'm just trying to figure out because everything is noisy up there. Now they finish praying for me after 5 minutes. They say, okay, now you pray for us. Say, okay, now I pray. Now I lay hands on everybody. You send us back to China from the freedom that you have in this country to worship the Lord. And almost fell from the stage there because of excitement. But so after the finishing prayer, you know, this they say, oh, we've got still lots of time. Let's pray for you again. So now I must go back on my knees again. They pray over me again. When I finish praying for me, I must pray for them again. So we pray. In the end, they announce their names over the loudspeaker. Wing Chong Chai, Chang Chong Wing. Come, you know, Singapore Airlines. We're gonna outwing you. We're going to leave you right here where you are. Yeah. Now we must first sing a praise song again. You know, as we worship the Lord. You know, and now we stand there. And I'm busy sweating for them. And I'm working through these issues. Because I'm thinking, Jesus, we can't worship you here. This is a public place, you know. But for them, hey, they cannot worship Jesus like that. They cannot worship God freely in public. And so what we talk about is just we're negative about our nation and all the bad stuff. We've got still the freedom to preach the gospel. And then you hear these stories and they say, well, we don't have the freedom to meet like we're meeting here on the Sunday evening. We must all pray. We're only allowed to pray after Thursday morning because maybe our pastor will get killed or somebody will get killed and then they'll tell the rest where we're going to meet. So after Thursday morning, when you wake up, you're allowed to start to pray as to where the church service is going to be and what time and what day it's going to be. So now the whole church begins to pray. 400 of them, they begin to pray. Say, Lord, we're going to have church somewhere this weekend. Tell us, where are we going to have church? And the Lord tells them. The Lord tells them what to bring with, because sometimes they need to bring with torches, because they meet 12 o'clock on a Friday night, 2 kilometers outside of their city, in a specific bush. But all 400 pitch up for church. Nobody misses God. But they've got a freedom to worship. And the reason why I'm telling that story is just because I was so challenged by the little box and my goodness and trying to do God a favor by worshiping Him on a Sunday night. And I'm not saying go out there now and stand on the street and just worship, because some of us must just, like me, I must worship in the shower because I'll offend some people because I haven't been gifted with standing up here to worship. You know, we must rather just sing in the shower. But we've got something that we can give to Jesus. We've got something. Maybe it's the oil around our neck. Maybe it's a bad. Or maybe you're a good person. Or maybe you feel ugly tonight. Because do you know what? The amazing thing about this virtue that Jesus released into this woman's life is more than just healing. She got instantly healed, but then at the end, He says, go in peace and be whole from your plague. The problem wasn't the physical healing. The problem was the label and the shame of the plague. It says, be whole from that plague. So I'm sending you with more than just the physical healing. I'm sending you with virtue, worth, life, value. And that's why when we worship Jesus, we say, you are worthy. Because the worth that you have placed on us through the cross, we give it back to you. You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and strength and majesty. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I've got just good news for you tonight. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the good news is that there is absolutely nothing that you can do outside of Christ. If you're performing, stop. If you're striving, stop. If you're competing for God's favor, stop. Because you cannot earn it. It says there, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. See, when we approach God, we come with a new label, a label of freedom, a label of righteousness. Where we're not self-righteous because of what we do and what we achieve, and even what other people accuse us of because we're right. There was a time in my life when people accused me of the worst, terrible stuff, and I was sitting there and I was thinking, all the facts are wrong, all this stuff, and I walked out there and I said, Lord, this is wrong. I'm going to pack up my stuff and leave. And you know, then the Lord said to me, you're self-righteous. Because you will not allow me to vindicate you. But God, you must do this. And God, you must do this. And God, it's time that you act. Says who? Because only God determines and God shows and God gives life. Because your worth is determined not by what people say, but when you stand righteous before God the Father based on the cross of Jesus Christ. I love what, I'm going to end off with this. You know, they said to Billy Graham years ago when it was Clinton, the Republicans and all those people, He went to sit next to him, and they said to Billy Graham, the Christians afterwards came against him and said to him, "You have put the church back 50 years by making the statement by sitting with that man. How can you, a Christian, born again, evangelical, sit with a man like that?" And then he just dropped his head. And a tear came from his eyes. And he said, "I failed terribly." He said, "I've missed God, and I've missed what I was supposed to do." You say only 50 years. I was trying to put the church back 2,000 years. I've missed God completely. I'm sorry. Some of you didn't get that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. He said, I just let the church take back 50 years, and my chona, I'm just trying to bring them back to the cross of what Jesus would have done. So I misrepresented Jesus, you know, and then they all freaked out. But I loved his answer. He said, it's about the cross. It's about the freedom of the cross, not about your opinion or what you think. Jesus sat with sinners. Jesus loved the good. He loved the bad, and he loved the ugly. And I don't know what you see yourself as tonight, but whether it's the prodigal son or whether it's the older brother, God loves you. But you must just come close enough. Just come. And then if you've got an inability to receive, just say, "God, I cannot receive from you because I am too focused on what people think or what I must do, what I shouldn't do, because there's so many blockages in my mind. But Lord, I thank you that I am worthy to worship you. I thank you, Lord, that I am lovable because you love me. I thank you, Lord, that you enjoy me and you enjoy being around me. I thank you, Lord, that you are well pleased with me. Lord, I cannot figure it out because, God, I'm not supposed to figure it out, because when God looks at me, when God enjoys me, he enjoys me because of the righteousness of God that we stand in Jesus Christ. God looks at us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not on our own performance, not of we trying to be good, trying to change the world, trying to go and evangelize everybody out there. No, no, no. But when we stand in the righteousness of Christ, we've got a freedom to say, "Thank you, God. I want to receive. I want to kiss your feet, Jesus. I want to loosen my hair." Some of you must do some head banging in the presence of God. Loosen your hair. If you've got some hair. Ahead of all, will you stand with me? Etienne, can you guys just come up?